So, we were in a series on parenting for the previous 2 weeks, going through the book of Proverbs, and today is going to complete the third message of that series. And so, we're going to complete that series. And so, if you have a Bible, welcome you to turn into the book of Proverbs. We're going to be kind of bouncing around a little bit. We're not going to be in just one passage this morning. So we'll bounce around a little bit, but we'll be in the book of Proverbs and share several scriptures from there. But essentially, if you haven't been with us, if you're like me, you kind of forget the past couple weeks, we've been going through a series on parenting. And essentially the idea is, look, we're all in this together. We are a church family, and we're helping each other raise each other's kids. And I don't have all the answers. A lot of times I'll ask questions of those who have done it a little bit better, people I appreciate and admire. And so we are, as a church family, are learning and reminding ourselves from God's word truths on how to parent. And in essence, God has given us this great commandment to do so. Number one, as parents, to raise their own kids in the fear of the Lord. And that's a great and awesome call. It's a very humbling call. The Bible would even put it in the sense of the words of a stewardship, a responsibility. And so we talked about that the first week of that parenting requires this vision, this grand purpose for raising children to fear and to know and to worship the Lord God, to love Him with all of their heart and soul and mind and strength. The second message, which was kind of 2 weeks ago, we looked at kind of some specific and kind of some practical things about parenting requires discipline. And so we talked a lot about that discipline is a very loving thing. It's not an unhealthy thing. At first, it seems kind of unhealthy, right? At first, it seems like, why are you disciplining me, right? But it really is a sign of love. And no, you always maybe have parents that say that, this is going to hurt me much more than it's going to hurt you. Like, yeah, right, Dad. Yeah, right. Okay, right. But as now that I'm in the father's shoes and, I'm raising four girls, it's kind of come full circle. And I certainly understand that different perspective. And so we talked a lot about discipline and kind of how to implement some of those things in a very practical way that comes from the scriptures. And I want to encourage you to maybe look online on our website, look at the notes, refresh yourselves on that if you ever need a refresher, and look at those. And this morning we're going to talk about this third message on parenting requires a release. That ultimately we are training and parenting children to let them go, to let them go. And so that's where we're going this morning. You might remember Lance Armstrong. He won 7 consecutive Tour de France cycling races between 1999 and 2005. Lance Armstrong was also a cancer survivor. He founded the Live Strong Foundation, which provided support for cancer patients and inspired literally millions of people. However, as you know, allegations of using performance-enhancing drugs surrounded his entire time. His career, he vehemently denied using those sort of drugs, but in 2012, the United States Anti-Doping Agency disqualified Armstrong from all of his previous races for doping offenses and banned Armstrong from competitive cycling for life. And His cancer foundation immediately removed him from the board, and sought to continue that legacy to help with cancer research, but they wanted no part of Lance Armstrong. A legacy was wiped and wasted. Very recently, Brian Williams, who has been the news anchor for NBC since 1993. And then in 2004 became the managing editor for NBC Nightly News. For over a decade, he has been one of the premier journalists of our day. However, as you have heard recently, his reports came into question of his personal experiences aboard a military helicopter during the U.S. invasion of Iraq. Additional incidences of previous reporting during his time of Hurricane Katrina coverage have also come into question. There's all the internet memes like Brian Williams was way back with Abraham Lincoln and he was there, or Brian Williams was here, and there's all these pictures with him and kind of to mock a little bit. But all in all, Williams has come out and admitted the embellishment of his Iraqi story, and the public and the media has certainly diminished his credibility. NBC announced recently that Williams has a suspension of 6 months without pay as their news anchor, and quite honestly, it seems kind of hard to see him possibly even coming back, to be honest with you. A legacy is wiped and wasted. Personally, I can share with you about one of my pastors. One of my pastors growing up in the early 90s was kind of a spiritual hero to me. In fact, I've shared with you before, the church that I grew up in was kind of like a church plant. We met in libraries and schools, and we met on the beach sometimes. We met literally everywhere, in cafeteria and gymnasiums, as a church plant, until eventually we had a church building. But the main impetus for the growth of our church as a young church, and me seeing this as a young boy, was this spiritual hero of mine, is my pastor. His name was Pastor Doug. And Pastor Doug, underneath his pastoral ministry, the church literally tripled in size in just a few years. We grew from just a small church plant meeting in all these different sort of places to eventually having a church building underneath his leadership. And one of the crazy things about Pastor Doug is he was very skilled in the area of construction. So he not only pastored our church, but he was the general contractor, literally, for the building of our church. And I can remember spending a summer or so out there with him with a chainsaw, clearing land and learning how to operate a chainsaw and where chainsaws should not go. I learned how to put rebar make cement and learn how to do drywall and all sorts of things in building and constructing a church building. Underneath his ministry, not only did our church grow, but we saw dozens of people get saved that would trust Christ. We saw marriages and families find healing in brokenness. We had just very intense prayer meetings, and we saw a lady who had cancer where the doctors estimated just she had only a few months left, and her teens was in the youth group that I was kind of gifted to lead, and just kind of a very sad and hard time. And we saw, through the power of prayer and God's miraculous healing, God heal that lady. We saw amazing things growing up in that church. And again, it was kind of, I attribute it to, you know, God, but God using one of my spiritual heroes, Doug. When he left our church, just kind of felt called to a different ministry, the years following, news came out that Pastor Doug had molested a few teen boys in our church body. I was not one of those. I was very kind of floored, obviously, and struck by it. And apparently it not only happened in Maryland, but also in Florida and Alabama as well. A legacy was wiped and wasted. See, legacies take a lifetime to develop, but only a second to squander. And that's what I want to share and talk about today as we think about investing in the lives of the next generation. That we are looking at building a legacy. We're looking at growing godly generations. We're looking at what happens in 5, 10, 20, 50 years. We're looking beyond ourselves here, and that's what parenting is all about. It's not about ourselves. It's about investing into a next generation. It's about leaving a legacy. And so I want to talk about two keys to a parenting legacy, It's not just for parents, but it's for all of us. It's even for our church family. Two keys for leaving a legacy, and they are as this. I'm going to give you both right up front, and then we'll go through some proverbs and some thoughts together. But a parenting legacy is established through faith in Christ and then cultivating faithful character. A parenting legacy is established through faith in Christ and then cultivating faithful character. The first thought is that this legacy is established through faith in Christ. It kind of comes from Proverbs 10, 7. Proverbs chapter 10, verse 7. Read this verse with me. It says, "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." Proverbs 10, 7. "The memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot." You see, in life, everyone wants to be remembered. In fact, so much so that a lot of people who are connected to their cell phones are checking Facebook statuses, you know, dozens, perhaps multiple dozens of times to see if anybody has remembered them throughout the day. Are they talking about me? What are they saying, you know, and just kind of constantly checking Facebook statuses. People want to be known. They want to also to know others. They want to be remembered. But the supreme, the sobering reality is that in two or three generations of life, you and I will be forgotten. I mean, think about that. I mean, who can remember their great-grandfather? Anybody can remember their great-grandfather? Like, okay, maybe there might be one, okay, yeah. I mean, think about that. That's a very sobering reality for us. Three generations later, few, if anyone, will remember the accomplishments of our life. The body aches that we complain about, nobody will remember. The type of car that we drove, no one will remember. The favorite meals that we love to eat, no one will remember. Our golf handicaps, nobody will remember. The jobs that you worked and the type of jobs that you worked, no one will remember. The music that's on your iPod, no one will remember. The sports teams that you rooted for, no one will remember. Few will care about all those little things that stress us out on a daily and weekly basis. And so again, it's a very sobering thought, but it causes us to investigate, to explore, what is my life purpose? What legacy am I leaving behind for second and third and more generations beyond us? And so essentially, the memory of the righteous is a blessing, but the name of the wicked will rot. We must establish a legacy that is established through faith in Christ. We must lay up treasures, not on earth where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal, but we should lay up for ourselves treasures in heaven where moth nor rust destroys, where thieves cannot break in and steal. And so parents out there this morning, whether you are parents of young children or parents of older children, I'm going to ask you a very real question. Have you trusted Jesus Christ as your Savior, as your Lord? Are you living for eternity, or have you just kind of focused on the here and today? If you're only focused on the here and today, unfortunately, you're going to miss it. In fact, Scripture even goes a step further and says that your memory is going to rot and not be remembered. And so, parents, I want to encourage you, even today, to take that step. If you have never taken that step, it's to start with faith in Christ. In the Bible presents kind of just this many sorts of people. You know, we can think about Abraham and Isaac and Jacob. We think about these great heroes of Moses, and we think about David. We even think about Deborah and Ruth and Esther. And we think about these great heroes, but ultimately the Bible only presents one hero. And so when it comes to accomplishments, all of our accomplishments are not that significant. Even in the Bible, all the heroes of the Bible, their accomplishments are not that significant. But there's one hero in the Bible whose accomplishments measure up. measure up so great that that's the purpose of the entire Bible and should be the purpose of our entire lives. And that hero is God himself. The hero is Jesus. Jesus is the same God of the Old Testament as he is of the New. So there's one grand hero for all of life. And again, it's not what's on our iPod. It's not what is our golf handicap. It's not how much money I'm making. It's not even how much money I'm going to leave behind to my children. It's ultimately my faith in Christ that I'm leaving behind. So I want to encourage us to have that sort of perspective. You see, it cannot be emphasized enough, the need to expose children to spiritual truth to their earliest years. There was a guy named George Barna who's kind of a big research guru. One of his latest books was a book called Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions. And he writes in the opening introduction of that book is that for the majority of his career, he's researched statistics about adults in church life. And he writes in this book, and this book was written like 2004 or so, give or take. And he writes in the open book, he says, in Transforming Children into Spiritual Champions, he says, I've invested my life, but he said, I've missed the sea. And he's talking about children. He's missed the sea. And so this book is a research book about children. And he writes and he says that he has found that a child's moral, spiritual, physical, intellectual, emotional, and relational foundations are determined primarily before the age of 13. He says a little bit further. He says the probability of a child receiving Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior between the ages of 5 and 13 is 32%, a third. The chances of a child coming to faith in Christ is about 30%. And it drops to 4% for those between the ages of 13 to 18 when they become a teen. And it only picks up to 6% after the age of 18. So what does that say to parents? What does that say to the church? It says that this early childhood development requires urgent attention, especially if we are seeking to leave an enduring legacy that shapes future generations for Jesus Christ. And so, parents, your children are not going to know faith in Christ just by default. It's going to happen because you're leading out on that. It's because they see living faith in you and that you've passed that on to your children. And unfortunately, I really believe this, and I don't mean to be harsh, but I think our expectations are too low on this a lot of times. And I want to encourage us as a church family. I want to encourage and challenge myself that we need to raise the bar when it comes to faith in Christ. We need to raise the bar when it comes to investing in children's ministry and even in youth ministry. And so a legacy is established through faith in Christ. Secondly, a legacy is also established through cultivating faithful character. Proverbs 13:22 says this, a good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. A good man leaves an inheritance to his children's children. You know, I referenced earlier that we're all going to leave some sort of inheritance that might be physical or might be some sort of wealth. It might be some sort of debt also to our children. And the Proverbs reminds us that a good and wise parent will leave an inheritance to future generations. But that inheritance is more than wealth. It should also include wisdom. As parents, we're called not to just leave something to our children, but we're to leave something in our children. And that is character. That is their character, who they are. One of our presidents, President Lyndon Johnson, towards the end of his life, who was getting a biography written about him, he was doing some reading himself as he was getting a biography written about his own life as a president. He was reading about Lincoln, Abraham Lincoln, and he said he has this quote, President Lyndon Johnson. He says this. He says, "I've been reading a biography on Abraham Lincoln, and no matter how great the book's supposed to be, I can't bring Lincoln to life. And if that's true for me, one president reading about another, then there's no chance the ordinary person in the future will ever remember me. No chance. I'd have been better off looking for immortality through my wife and my children and their children in turn instead of seeking all the love and affection from the American people." And so you have this president of the United States of America who says, "I wish I never became president. I wish I focused more time in my own family than in my public life of being American, of being the president." He's looking back with regret, right? Because he didn't invest more time into his wife and into his children. How many of people get like that? How many people get to the end of their life and regret they didn't spend a little bit more time with their children or a little bit more time with their spouse? And so this is true not only just for young children, for parents to accept that responsibility to shape a child's heart and to shape and cultivate their character, but it's also true for parents of older children. You see, parents, your role is never ending. There are seasons of parenting. I've classified some categories that maybe in those early years of birth through three, there's kind of the season of foundations, of building foundations, where it's the constant provision, the constant care, the constant nurture that's going on. There's a season of once they get beyond kind of that two, three, that early toddler years, all the way through their teen years, it's the season of formation, the constantly molding and shaping and instructing and guiding and even correcting. It's the season of formations. But then once they get to 18 and a little bit beyond, there's the season of freedom, where there is that release and allowing for what you've invested for that to come to fruition. There's the opportunity for success, but also the opportunity for failure. And as parents, we have to allow that to even continue to be a season for us to be parents. And beyond those years, it gets to the kind of the season of this last stage, the season of follow-up, where parents are kind of slowly transitioning from, you know, being the one who's completely given all the instruction to kind of being an advisor, kind of being a counselor, a coach, and maybe even to some degree a friend. But ultimately, parenting never ends. Did you know that 36% of young adults, that's ages 18 to 31, have either moved back in with their parents or they have never left home? In other words, they have maybe gone out, but then they boomeranged back to come back into the house. Or maybe they have never left. And so parents of older children, I said to you a couple weeks, I would share a few thoughts with you that I didn't want to leave you out in this series. And so I want to encourage you this morning just with three thoughts maybe for you to parent those older adult children, and that they would not, to encourage you to help them to not act. And again, I'm going to hoping you understand what I'm saying, is that encourage them to not act childish, for that help them to grow, to not enable them to continue the childishness that they might characterize. And so three thoughts for you are this, is to continuously provide gospel love to your children. Continue to provide gospel love to your children. In other words, what comes to my mind is Luke 15. The parable that Jesus tells of the father who has a prodigal son, a prodigal child. And in that story that Jesus tells, it's this father who has invested all that time in the early years, but then the child grows up and rebels. And the child just says, "Dad, just give me my inheritance now. I wish you were gone. Give me whatever money I would get, and I'm ready to go, and splits town, and then goes and lives a wasteful life, and hits rock bottom and says, man, I wish I could just go back to my father. And then he just thinks to himself, you know what? Why can't I? And so then he comes back, and the father is just like, he's been waiting for this to happen. And has this open embrace and just kisses his son, puts a coat on him, gives him back a ring on his finger to show that, you know, just the relationship is there and it's restored and reconciled. And that's the parable of the prodigal son. We have to, as parents, to remember to always provide the gospel, that this gospel love, it's never ending. And that's true for you and I. Think about that. That God accepts us that way, that God provides us unconditional love, that as long as you have breath, there's still opportunity for you to receive the forgiveness of Jesus Christ, to repent and return back to the love of the Father. And so we should be that model for our children, to give them grace to grow. And we see in the Scriptures this kind of movement, this growth, this development of childhood. In 1 Corinthians 13:11, Paul says, when I was a child, I spoke like a child, I thought like a child, I reasoned like a child. But then when I became a man, I gave up childish ways. And so we provide that gospel love for them to grow. We look at Ephesians 4:14-15, this idea that we should grow up into him who is the head of all things. In other words, to grow up in the foundation that has been laid for us in faith in Jesus Christ. So number one is to provide gospel love. Number two, I think, for parents of older children, is to provide some ground rules for living in the home. Now, this is something that as a pastor and been kind of pastor in congregations that have dealt with this, is that a lot of times when there's adult children living in the home, they still want to live like they were a teenager, meaning that you're the one who's always responsible as the parent for their laundry and their food and continuing to shelve out the financial end of all those sort of things as well, but they are grown adults. And so I think that when there's adult children still living in the home, there should still be some ground rules living in the home. And that leads to the third one, is to provide some goals for beginning to move out of the home, to ultimately to fulfill God's purpose and vision for their life. And that comes from Proverbs chapter 29, verses 17 and 18. Turn a few pages there. I'm going to encourage you to do that. Proverbs 29:17 and 18. Many of us are very familiar with this verse, Proverbs 29:18. It talks about, it says this, where there is no prophetic vision or no revelation, where there's no vision, the people perish. Or there's no prophetic vision, the people are discouraged, as another translation says. Many of us know that verse 18, where there's no vision, the people perish. But did you know that was connected right to the previous verse, verse 17? Verse 17 says this, Proverbs 29, verse 17. Discipline your son, and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. For where there is no vision, the people perish. You see, every child should have a vision for his or her life, a God-given purpose and vision for why God created them here on earth. And so as parents of young children, as parents of older children as well, constantly develop and cultivate that God-given purpose for them. Help them to grow into that. Help them to see that. And realize that your dreams for your children, they will come through daily disciplines. Oftentimes, dreams and desires are not enough. Discipline is needed for follow-through. Discipline is the hard work. It's the hard work. And so at this point, I want to kind of provide some reminders for parents of all generations for why discipline is important. And from the Proverbs, they are many. Number one, discipline is important. Parents must discipline their children for the sake of the own child. Listen to a few of these. Proverbs chapter 5, verses 11 and 12. unless at the end of your life you will groan when your flesh and body are consumed, and you will say, how I hated discipline, and my heart despised reproof. In other words, you get to the end of your life, and you're groaning at the end of your life, and you're saying, man, I hated discipline in those early years, and I so much regret it. You see, we have to discipline so that our children don't have regret in their future life and as they become older. Proverbs 5:23, he dies for lack of discipline. Because of his great folly, he is led astray. I could give you Proverbs 19:18, Proverbs 19:26. I will read Proverbs 20:20. It says this, if one curses his father or his mother, his lamp will be put out in utter darkness. Proverbs 23:14 says, if you discipline your child, you will save his soul from the grave. And so we have to discipline for the sake of the child. And discipline isn't always, you know, spankings. Discipline, it comes in many forms, again, even into adulthood and what those disciplines are. I saw in 1 Kings chapter 1, verse 6, where King David was, he had some children. And in 1 Kings 1, 6, it says this. It says about one of David's children. It says, his father, meaning David, had never at any time displeased his son by asking him this question, why have you done thus and so? In other words, there's this description about David speaking of his son Adonijah, and Adonijah had a lot of arrogance, and he wanted to assume the kingship after David died, and the kingship was not going to go to Adonijah, it was going to go to who? Solomon, you got it, Bible scholar over there. Good job. But Adonijah, he was arrogant. He was prideful. He was on a path of destruction. And this is the descriptor that the author of Kings says. His father David had not at any time displeased Adonijah by asking the question, why have you done thus and so? In other words, engaging him, confronting him. Why are you doing this? Why are you living your life that way? Not offering correction and instruction to his child. David never did that with Adonijah, it says. So parents must discipline for the sake of the child. Parents must also discipline their children for their own parental sake. Proverbs 29:17 says, discipline your son and he will give you rest. He will give delight to your heart. And so parents get rest and delight when they discipline. Proverbs 10:1 and 15:20 say the exact same thing. And so they say this. And this was pointed out to me by one of our members, Miss Margaret Fulton. Proverbs 10:1, it says this. Listen closely. A wise son makes a glad father, but a foolish son is a sorrow to his mother. So the reference that Miss Margaret wanted to know was, if the child is good, it's the dad, it's dad. But if the child is bad, it's the mama's fault. But actually, that's not true. That's not true at all. That's not true. Listen to a few more. Proverbs 17:21. He who sires a fool gets himself sorrow. The father of a fool has no joy. Proverbs 17:25 and 19:13 say this. A foolish son is grief to his father and bitterness to her who bore him. See, both are included. Proverbs 23, verses 24 and 25. The father of the righteous will greatly rejoice. He who fathers a wise son will be glad in him. Let your father and mother be glad. Let her who bore you rejoice. Proverbs 29:3. He who loves wisdom makes his father glad, but a companion of prostitutes squanders wealth. Proverbs 31:28. Her children rise up and call her blessed. You see, parents, we must discipline not only just for the child's sake, but for our own sake. Parents must discipline and provide this vision for their children, also for the sake of neighborly love to others. Bet you never thought about this. Proverbs 3, verses 29 through 30. Do not plan evil against your neighbor who dwells trustingly beside you. Do not contend with the man for no reason when he has done you no harm. So another idea is to love your neighbor, to look at your neighbor and not to do your neighbor harm, and to raise your children to love their neighbors. Proverbs 5:13-14. The child says, I did not listen to the voice of my teachers or incline my ear to my instructors. I am at the brink of utter ruin in the assembled congregation. In other words, a child is in the middle of the assembled people of God and saying, I did not listen to the voice of instruction of all my teachers, of all my Sunday school teachers, of all my vacation Bible school teachers, of all my church leaders and my pastors. I did not listen to their voice, and I'm about to bring utter ruin to the entire assembled congregation. Proverbs 5:13-14. So there's ruin that a child can do, not just to themselves or to their own family, but to an entire assembled congregation. Powerful. Powerful. Proverbs 6:29, he who steals his neighbor's wife will not go unpunished. You see, it forces judgment upon the child through the community. Proverbs 12:26, one who is righteous is a guide to his neighbor, but the way of the wicked leads them astray. Proverbs 17:12, better to meet a bear robbed of his cubs than a fool in his folly. I love that one. It's better to meet a bear robbed of his cubs than a fool in his folly. Parents, we must discipline for the sake of neighborly love. Fourthly and lastly, we must discipline for the sake of God's sake, for God's sake, for God's glory. Proverbs 5:21, for a man's ways are before the eyes of the Lord, and he ponders all his paths. Proverbs 21:2, every way of a man is right in his own eyes, but the Lord weighs the heart. Proverbs 28:14, blessed is the one who fears the Lord always, but whoever hardens his heart will fall into calamity. I'll tell you a real quick story. It's a story I read in a book by a parenting guru. I'll refrain from using the author's name. The story goes like this. This mother had this son who was very, he was a lot of temper tantrums, and she could never quite control him, never quite get a handle on him, and he couldn't sit still. It was just always fidgety. He always complained to get what he wants and just kind of manipulated, especially the mother, and she just was beside herself on what to do. One day she took him to the doctor's office, and it was always a major chore to take him to the doctor's office, and the doctor knew this as well, and the doctor discovered that the child needed some dental work done, and so the doctor knew that he was going to have to recommend this to the mother, and to recommend also a dentist for the mother to take the child to. But the doctor thought to himself, who would get this honor? And so he thought, you know, who do I recommend? Because if I recommend a dentist and this child goes, like, this could end my relationship with the dentist, right? You know, and so, like, I don't want to do that. And he kind of thought of who, like, would be a good dentist to handle a child who's very uncontrollable. And he finally kind of thought about this one man. And so recommended to this family to take the child to this dentist. They do take the child to this dentist. They go, and he's just very belligerent, didn't want to go, and just screaming. They're in the waiting room of the dentist office, and just kind of utter embarrassment for the mother. Finally, it's the child's time to go back, and he goes back, and the dentist says, son, I need you to get up in the chair. And he says, no. And this goes back and forth kind of several times. Son, I need you to get up into the dentist chair now. No, I will not. And finally, it gets to the point where the young boy says, "If I will take off all my clothes if you make me get all into the dentist chair." And so the dentist speaks to the nurse, the assistant beside him, and says, "Son, we're going to be right here, and you do what you need to do, but you will get into that dentist chair." And so the boy just starts ripping off his clothes and takes off his clothes, and he's just utter naked. And eventually he realizes that his bluff has been called, and he gets up into the dentist chair. The dentist does the work, whatever he needs to do, finishes up, and he says, okay, I'm done. And so the boy gets out of the chair, and he says, okay, give me my clothes back. And the dentist says, nope, not going to do it. Your mother can pick up your clothes tomorrow. And so the boy has to walk through the office naked. He becomes beet red and turns those sort of colors and walks all the way to the parking lot as well with his mother to the car, butt naked. The mother comes the very next day to the dentist and says, I cannot thank you enough for providing that firm discipline. My child has been a new child overnight for you standing up to him, and I'm now encouraged to do the same. That's the idea behind discipline, is to provide that firm but loving. It's kind of a very funny story, too. You guys should be laughing at this point. It's okay to laugh in church. I thought that would be a good time. That would be a good time to kind of share that story. It's an encouragement to parents to remember to discipline. James Dobson tells that story in one of his books. He says it's a true story. There you go. Let me say this. Lastly, kind of moving gears from Proverbs to the book of Psalms to kind of close this out. Psalm 127, verse 4 says this. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. Like arrows in the hand of a warrior are the children of one's youth. You see, in biblical days, there were no stores or factories to produce arrows. It was up to the warriors, and primarily men, fathers, to create and craft arrows with precise care. The arrow point had to be sharp on one end, and then on the other end, it had to have that right fletching just for guidance. And so too today, parents must view their parenting as warriors. As warriors sending their children into battle. You see, ultimately, arrows were never created to stay in the quiver. Arrows were meant to fly. Arrows were meant to fight for the king's army. And likewise, we must prepare our children to fight the fight of faith for the glory of God. Paul Tripp, who says in his book, Age of Opportunity, we all know that God's goal for our parenting is that we work ourselves out of a job. His plan is that we would be his instruments in producing children who are biblically mature, ready to face life in the fallen world, ready to be salt and light, to be contributors to his kingdom work, no longer needing the day-by-day guidance that we have given them for so many years. And what's amazingly is that our Heavenly Father never asks us parents anything that he hasn't already provided the example for. You see, God released his very own son into a crazy culture, into a wild world for the sake of others. God reminds us that parenting is for the purpose of releasing into his kingdom mission. And this often starts from those early childhood years. Think with me, when a child moves from breast milk to bottle feedings, onward from when the child moves from sleeping in the parents' room to sleeping into their own child's room. Later, parents don't have to pick out the child's clothes as they're able to accomplish these small sort of tasks. Onward and onward and onward, as the child grows, the parent's priority is to raise the child and to release it from its full supervision. So parents, might I encourage you, might I encourage us together, not to be those hovering helicopter parents, but to be preparatory parents, parents to release our children to stand on his or her own feet. See, even more, the most important role that you have as a parent is to prepare your child to stand before God alone. Alone. You see, all of us will stand before God alone. God does not have any grandchildren. Think with me. In other words, I can't have faith for my own children. One day, they will have to stand all by themselves before their Maker. And so have I prepared them for that ultimate grand moment? See, that's a vision. That's a purpose for parenting. That's a vision. That's a purpose for a church. is to grow godly generations. Jesus' words to the disciples, "Behold, I am sending you out as sheep in the midst of wolves. So be wise as serpents and be innocent as doves." That's preparatory parenting. Sending them out, shooting them out, launching them out as an archer would, as a warrior would. I'll close with Proverbs 24, verses 3 through 4. "By wisdom a house is built, and by understanding it is established. By knowledge the rooms are filled with all precious and pleasant riches." See, wisdom is worshiping God. Houses are built and homes are established by the gracious and generous gifts of godly generations through the wisdom of God. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank